us know.
Oh, it's still there. It goes from next to
end. Oh, okay.
This is where we can do
me, but have removed their heart far from me. And then this is the phrase that caught my attention. I underlined it. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And I went into some other translations, and I looked at that. What does that mean? And they had various translations had various emphasis on what that was. But it one of them mentioned about the fact that we learn the fear of God by rote. And that word rote is spelled R-O-T-E. And that's how we learn some things in school, don't we? We learn sometimes by rote. That's the way I learned my multiplication tables. 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 3 is 6, 2 times 4 is 8. You say those things and you just, without even hardly thinking, you repeat them. And that's learning by rote. And it's saying here that's how we can learn the fear of God. And that's not a good way to learn it. Because it says a person's heart is far from them. And I think we can do that sometimes. We can memorize verses. And much as that is necessary and important to do that, we need to go beyond that in this memorization where it becomes a part of us. And it fills us. It meaning to us. And not just something we can repeat for a prize. And of course, that's our goal in having children and even adults memorize verses. Now, Jesus, children, you get your papers that we handed out. You have those? One of the questions I ask on that paper is, who in the New Testament quotes this verse? And it was Jesus. Go over to Matthew chapter, well, did I write it down? I thought I wrote that down. Anyway, Jesus over in Matthew chapter, I think it's in chapter 4. Well, anyway, Jesus takes and he quotes this verse, and Matthew 15, I have it. It's in Matthew 15. He quotes this verse in Matthew 15 and starting at verse 7. And he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And as I, there again in that verse 9, quotes the last part of that verse that we quoted over in Isaiah, and you get a little bit, I mean, it helped me understand what Jesus was saying here in verse 9 a little bit more. But, we teach for doctrines the commandments of men. We teach for doctrines just a man's teaching of a way of by rote. And it really doesn't become a part of us, but our heart is far from God. Well, I'm not going to stay on that verse this morning. But one of the questions that came to my mind after I looked at this phrase, and that is how do we get to that place? How do we ourselves get to the place where our life, our spiritual life, and the things of God really come from our hearts and are not something that we just learn and automatically do? How do we do that ourselves? How do we help other people to do that? Well, I kept on reading in Isaiah, and I got down later on in about chapters 38 and 39, and I come across this story of Hezekiah. And we know that Hezekiah was sick, and he was healed. He prayed, and the Lord extended his life another 15 years. And you get down to chapter 39, and we have this story there of how that you had these ambassadors come from the country of Babylon. And they brought some gifts to him and wished him well because of the fact they knew he was sick and had recovered and so on. And one of the things that Hezekiah did was he went and for some reason, and here again we only have to say it probably was pride, but he went and he began to show them everything that he had. He showed them all his treasures. He showed them, I don't know, he just went through and showed them everything, all his wealth and so on. And Isaiah comes to him after they left and he said, What have you seen? What have they showed? He said, I showed them everything. And then Isaiah in chapter 39, and then in verse 5, it says, and then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which shall thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. He's bringing judgment there. He's bringing judgment there upon Judah, not only for Hezekiah's failure, but for the sins of the nation. And then in verse 8, Hezekiah says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And I see that in a negative way on the part of Hezekiah. He said, you know, long as I'm satisfied, long as things go good for me, then that's what I'm concerned about. But now we come into chapter 40. And chapter 40, the tone changes for the book of Isaiah. Matter of fact, some people say there's almost it's a different author. And which it isn't. But the message now changes because remember just a few verses before, just forget about the chapter heading here, but these few verses before, God is saying, you're going to be taken captive. You're going to go into the land of Babylon. And that didn't happen for 100 years. It took 100 years for that to take place. But the Lord is already preparing the people for that time in captivity. And he's already bringing them comfort here. And he begins this chapter of comfort ye my people. And he goes on through this chapter. Now, as I read this chapter in my study, as I was going through this, and I've read chapter 40 many times, but something that really stood out to me in this chapter was the questions, and that's why I gave the title to the message this morning, The Questions in Isaiah 40. There's 14 of them. There's 14. I took and circled each one of the question marks so that I could count them, and if I counted correctly, I counted 14. If you find another one or less, let me know. Excuse me. But those questions, as I read those questions and as I read this chapter, my mind went back to the verse we read there in 29, in chapter 29. And I thought, this is the cure. This is the cure for living where our fear of God is taught by the precepts of men or just taught by rote, taught by just comes automatic to us. And I'd like to read through today. Excuse me. I'd like to read through chapter 40 and just make some comments on it, because I see in chapter 40 here that the cure for that is our view of God. It really lets us know who God is and who he is and what he is like and what he isn't like. And if we have that view of God, I believe it will change us. And if we can really see who God is, it will make a big difference in our lives. And so I'd like to start reading here now in chapter 40. Kind of a long introduction, but this is really what I want to get at. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, I can imagine the children of Israel as they read this over 100 years later, as they were in the land of Babylon, and this book followed them there. And I can imagine that they found comfort in that, and that judgment wasn't always going to happen to them, that there was going to be deliverance. And you know, that should be a comfort to us too. You know, we face difficult times. We face things that are hard, and we think God's judgment rests upon us. But God, over in, what is it, Psalm 103 says, God doesn't always chide. Neither will he keep his anger. Neither will he always be angry with us. But his mercy is there. And that's what Israel was going to face, and that's what we can face. And then verse 3, he starts giving a promise. And we recognize this. It's very current right now, this time of the year. And it's talking about John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that's obviously a prophecy concerning John the Baptist and his preparation for the Lord's coming. And then it says in verse 6, and here we get our first question. And the Lord said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? What shall I say? What shall I cry out? And this is what he says. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the spirit, or the breath, is what that spirit means. The breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Excuse me. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Now there are some perspectives that we need in our life. We are grass. And we've talked about, you know, and I think it was mentioned here already this morning, how quickly time is going. And we're here for a little while, and soon it's over with. When we're children, we don't realize that. We don't stop and think about that. But as we get older, we realize that our life is like a vapor. And this uses the illustration of grass. It grows up, and it withers, and it's gone. But there's one thing that does last, and that's the word of God. You know, we are at this Christmas time, and we enjoy this time of Christmas. But this prophecy here was given quite a number of years, several hundred years, before Christ actually came. And I can imagine people then saying, oh, when is it ever going to happen? But we say that same thing about the Lord's return, don't we? And just as the word was sure on Christ's first coming, it's just as sure on his second coming. It is going to happen. We don't know when, but it is going to happen. And so that promise of Christ coming back, that promise is in his word, those things are sure and they do stand. Verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And I actually think this is part of the message that John the Baptist was bringing. And behold your God. John the Baptist, he took and he pointed out to people, some of his disciples and so on. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we have that promise there. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come. And I love these next couple of verses here. Behold, the Lord God will come, and with strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that a wonderful picture of our Lord? Do we have that perspective of God? Do we have that perspective of Christ? He's strong, and yet he's gentle. He cares for us. He's a personal God. He's one that loves us and helps us, like a shepherd does with his flock. Now we come into verse 12, and here we start seeing again some questions. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, can you imagine God measuring the waters of the earth in his hand? Here's water. Here's the Pacific Ocean. Over here is the Atlantic Ocean. And well, he probably takes a little bit like this, and there's the Great Lakes. Can you imagine that? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span? Oh, this far, a span, as you'd be thought of that distance. And, here's the earth, and up here's the moon, and that type of thing. Who hath measured the water, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Question mark. Who's done that? And I think the obvious answer is God did. Only God could do that. Verse 13 is another one. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? I'm going to read 14 with that. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You know, all of us here, we've had teachers, whether it's our parents or school teachers or preachers or whoever, we've had people teach us. Who taught God? No one. No one did. He didn't learn anything from anyone. He has all knowledge. And all of these things, all within himself. Nobody taught him, is the obvious answer here. Now, we need that perspective of God, don't we? All those things rest in him. Now, here comes another perspective in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Remember, he talked about weighing out the mountains and making all of these things. Now he gives us a perspective of the nations. And by the way, I thought with our Sunday school lesson this morning, when Satan promises Jesus, he said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll give them all to you. Here's the perspective that Jesus had. And here's why Jesus answered him the way he did. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, or the continents, as a very little thing. Can you imagine when Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus thought, dust? Why would I fall down and worship Satan for some dust? That's what he calls it here, isn't it? A drop of a bucket. Why should I do that for a little water drop? You know? See, it makes all the difference what our perspective is, doesn't it? See? And then he goes on in verse 16. And he says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Now, what he's talking about here in this verse is, Lebanon was a country just north of Israel. And it was known for its forest, for its trees, beautiful forest and trees. Solomon got his timber for the temple and for his palace out of Lebanon. And he said, that's not sufficient to burn, nor all the beasts, and they had a lot of animals, a lot of wildlife there, is not sufficient for a burnt offering. You could take all the wood and all the beasts in Lebanon and put it all in a pile and offer it up for a burnt offering to God. And he said, that's not sufficient. He says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. Well, and vanity. Well, up here, before that, he said, either they're a drop of the bucket and small dust of the balance. But he said, they're less than that. You know, we can get pretty concerned. And we need to pray for our leaders, and we need to respect our leaders and that sort of thing. But you know, we can get pretty concerned about what all is happening in this world, can't we? We can get ourselves upset. We can get a lot of fear of what is taking place. But what do we do if we've got the perspective that God does? Oh yeah, we live here, and we need to respect our rulers and so on, but still, think about the perspective that God has with this. Now, verse 18, we get a couple more questions. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? And so we're going to make, you know, what is God like, we often say. And how would you make something that would show a little bit what God is? Well, that's been tried many, many times. Verse 19 shows that. It said, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Some people take a very elaborate approach to God, and silver and gold and all of that type of thing. And then verse 20 says, he that is so impoverished, or he that is so poor, that he hath no oblation, that he hath nothing, he can't bring the gold and the silver and all that type of thing. He says, he chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So that's what a poor man does, as he uses wood in order to try to make some kind of image of God. And then in verse 21, he says, and here again, we have these questions. We learn a lot from questions, don't we? Jesus used that a lot in his teaching. He would ask questions. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? I don't know if this would be a good way to say this. I'm not sure if that's intention here completely, but the phrase just comes to my mind. How dumb are you? You know, haven't you heard these things? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You know, we think this earth is pretty big. It describes the Lord here as setting on the circle of the earth. And it's just kind of like sitting there and observing what everything And he says, we're like grasshoppers to him. He says, that bringeth the princes, verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Now again, we can look all around our world and we can think of all the things that are happening and we can get fearful and we can say, oh, China's getting really strong and Russia's getting really strong and the United States seems to be going downhill. And we can look at all those things, but let's look at it at God's perspective. Look at through history how the nations have risen and fallen. It's just been a constant history of nations going up, and we're going to last forever, you know. Pretty soon they're gone. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Now we've looked at the nations and we've looked at those things. But now in verse 26 it says, lift up your eyes on high. Go out on a clear night and look up at the stars that are shining and so on. Kind of reminds me of what he told Job to do, doesn't it? He told Job to do that too. He says, go out at night and look and see the stars. And he asked Job a bunch of questions again. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? All the stars and planets and so on. He says, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. The Lord knows the names of all the planets. He knows the names of every one in what we call the Milky Way. Millions and millions of stars. And he knows the names of all of them. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Well, why are you saying? You know, stop and think of God's perspective. Stop and think how mighty God is. Now, why would we say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? There, again, is a question. Why would we say that God doesn't see what I do? God doesn't care about me. He doesn't really even know about me. So why would we do that? Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Haven't you heard that? Don't you remember that? He said, there is no searching of his understanding. There's no end to it. He knows it all. And then in verse 29 it says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Here comes some promises to us. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, one thing as we get older, we observe, and it's fun to watch young people. Young people that are in their prime, and they have a lot of strength, young women and young men, and a lot of energy and so on. And we realize as we get older, we don't have that anymore. But he says, even they are going to faint. They get tired. They fall. And so our own physical abilities is not enough. It's not going to last. But he says there, and I believe when we get to verse 31, that this is the answer. To back over to chapter 29, verse 13. When we said that, when that last part of that verse, it says that they take for the fear of God is taught by the precept of men. And I think this is the cure, this chapter and coming down to this verse, 31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How do we get to the place where our faith becomes a matter of our heart and not a matter of just something we've learned? I believe we need to take and we need to make sure that our focus is on God, first of all. Our focus cannot be upon ourselves. It cannot be on what I can do. It cannot be on my own pride and abilities and so on. Our focus needs to be on God, who He is, these things that it talked about here in this chapter. And it says, they that wait upon the Lord. What does that mean, to wait on the Lord? Well, a lot of people have different ideas on that. But I like to illustrate it this way. Because sometimes people think that waiting is just simply sit down and do nothing. When you go to a restaurant and you go in and sit down and you just sit there and do nothing, doesn't someone come and wait on you? Somebody comes to serve you. They wait on you. And I like to think about that as the way that we wait upon the Lord. I think we need to serve Him. We need to have a heart for service for Him. We need to have a heart that we want to please Him. And that's the way a good waiter or a waitress will do when they're waiting on you. They want to do a good job. Most of them do anyhow. Want to do a good job in waiting on you. And we notice that, don't we? You soon notice the difference between someone that does a good job and someone that's just a job. We can soon tell that. And I think the Lord can soon tell in our lives whether we're really interested in serving Him or it's just a duty. Just something we have to do. But when you have a waiter or a waitress that really takes an interest in making your meal pleasant and personable and all that kind of thing, we enjoy that. We know that they enjoy their work. And I think that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants it to come from the heart. And you know, the only way that's really going to happen is if we let His Holy Spirit really dwell in our hearts. And we really seek His Spirit to fill us and to really become one that wants to serve the Lord, not out of just because it's something that's our duty, but one that's really from the heart. And we want to do it with all of our hearts. Well, I just trust today that we can really, how would you say? I'm going to use this illustration. This just comes to my mind. Something else I heard this week that has made me stop and think. There was a minister talking on the radio, and he used the illustration. He said that he was talking with a pastor from another country. One over, I think it was from Europe. And he was asking him about what he observed as he came to America about the state of Christianity in America. And this pastor said, I would sum it up in this way. He said, American Christians have become committed. They talk a lot about commitment. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? Can't be something possibly not be right with the fact that we talk about commitment. And he said, no, he said, it's the word that you dropped in order to use the word commitment that's the problem. He said, well, what word is that? And he said, the word surrender. He said, you don't talk much about surrendering to God. You talk about commitment to the Lord. And the difference in that is, when we surrender to God. When we commit ourselves to God, it kind of keeps us in control. I'm going to do the committing, see? He says it's a way of retaining control when we just commit to something. Because I can commit, and well, if I don't want to, I don't have to. But when I surrender myself to God, then it's the Lord that does the work in our lives, and He makes the decisions rather than ourselves. I thought it was interesting, and I've had to do a lot of thinking about that. So I trust today that we can surrender ourselves to the Lord, and that our lives can be one of really coming from the heart and not just a form that we have. May the Lord bless you, and trust that we can grow and change in our lives as we surrender ourselves to Him. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. I thank you. I thank you for your word and how that your word speaks to us. And I just ask, Lord, that your word and your spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that our life in you can be real, not just a form that we go through, but Lord, that it can be real. And that we can wait upon you. And Lord, we trust you to renew our strength, to raise us up. We thank you. Just guide us today, Lord, that we can be faithful in everything. We ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.